Okay, we'll do chapter 12, 13. We're going to cover five judges tonight. Oh, serious. One, Jephthah, the end of his life. Why don't we pray? This is a novel approach here to the Word of God. We'll ask God's blessing. And truly, Lord, we do well to pause, to consider that this is your Word. We don't want to handle it roughly or abuse it or read things that aren't here. We just want you to show us, to illumine, to lead us, to guide us, to direct our thoughts in a way that would benefit you and us. When I say benefit you, I'm talking about your glory and honor, which is higher on our list of things that we want. Lord, we want to glorify you in everything we say and everything we do. We glorify you in this hour as we look to your word. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Didn't we run into these guys in the life of Gideon? And Gideon was more politic than Jephthah. He said, you know, according to what we did, according to what you did, you know, ours is gleanings. You got the whole bountiful harvest. And Jephthah's a little less tactful. I appreciate directness. When it's pointed at me, not always. I mean, I generally do after the fact. A soft answer turns away wrath, and Scripture tells us that. It's good. It's good. We want wrath turned away. Sometimes, you know, people are like, you know, mean and tough and big, and they're always going to run into someone who's meaner, tougher, and bigger, and you always got to laugh at that, like somebody's putting somebody right in their place. Bullies don't like to be bullied. These are bullies, and they run into a tough hombre, and it's not going to go so well for them. You passed us by, because after victory, everyone wanted to jump on the victory bandwagon. Oh, I saw this coming a mile away, and now we're all prophets, and everyone loves a winner. Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. When I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. Let's set the record straight. Where were you, guys? You didn't show up. Now, don't give me this baloney about I passed you over. Okay. See, I wonder how you really feel about it. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hands. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? Really? You want to do this thing? You want to go in a battle because you got hurt feelings? The answer is yes. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. That's not true at all. That's not true. You know, whether they should be on this side Jordan, the other side Jordan, you can debate that. They're not fugitives. They're not runaways or anything like that. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. You remember the story, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said to them, art thou an Ephraimite? Oh, no, no way. If he said nay, they said to him, say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. So if it was me, if it was Bostonians going over, they'd say, park the car in Harvard Yard, and I wouldn't be able to do it very well, and so I'd be all ridiculous, and they'd say, no, you're from Boston. You understand that different places talk differently. They couldn't say Shibboleth. They said Sibboleth. And I gave them away, and it didn't go well for them. Then they took him and slew him at the pass of Jordan. This is a civil war. Why? Because I get my feelings hurt. You didn't invite us. Or you did, and we didn't come, and now we're trying to rewrite history. This is children of Israel fighting children of Israel. Look, when the trumpet blows, and we're going up against Ammon, jump aboard. Can you think that Jephthah at any time says, no, we got this. You Ephraimites, forget about it. We don't need you. You stay home. We got this. Gideon's army was pared down to 300. God did that. Gideon didn't do that. You know, when you go to battle, right, the more the merrier. The more guys we get on our teams who have swords, that's a good thing. So, you know, this is totally unfounded. And it's sad that it had, you know, people are dying now. They took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at the time of Ephraimites 42,000. There's no war like a civil war. So we were in World War One. We were in World War Two. We were in Korea. We were in the Mideast, Vietnam. What's the bloodiest one of them all? Civil War, right here on our shores. We got these two huge moats, the Atlantic and the Pacific, and most of the battles haven't been taking place. You know, World War One, not much of it took place on American soil, you know. Not much of it, you know, World War One or World War Two, where the Koreans are running up and down the streets during the Korean conflict. Not so as you'd notice, but the Civil War kills a lot of people. Why? Because we're right here. Here we are. You don't have to come looking for us. You have to go very far. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then died. Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Yeah, which one? One of them. Looks like he died alone. He was born alone. His birth was kind of a tragic circumstance. His death seems like it was kind of tragic. As compared to the next three guys, we know where they were born, we know where they died, and we know a little bit about them. Here, Jephthah's just one of the cities of Gilead. Why? Why don't we know that? Holy Spirit didn't want us to know it for some reason. I think we can compare with the others that come after him. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. This isn't the Bethlehem down in Judea. There's a northern Bethlehem. You can read about that. And one of the things we skipped over, we're carving up the land there in the last chapters of Judges. I can show you this passage where Ibzan, he's from northern Israel, and there's a Bethlehem up in the north. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters, and I'm guessing more than one wife, I'm guessing, whom he sent abroad, the daughters that is, and he took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years, then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. Don't you feel better about the five judges that carrying tonight and talking about tonight? We already did two of them, right? That's all we know about Ibzan. He was born, he died, and he's buried. And we had 30 sons and 30 daughters, and there you go. You know, you think of the 30 sons of Gideon. The 70 sons of Gideon. There's probably 70 plus or minus daughters, too. Anywhere from 60 to 80. That's how the thing works. If you have a large family, you have this many daughters, this many sons. Usually, I told you about my nephew who's got 9 sons. But that's not very often. You got to admit that, right? Do you know anyone who has 9 kids in their family? You don't know too many people who have 9 kids in their family, all of the same gender. And I got the brother with, like, he's got, what, 15 or something? There's only, like, 3 boys in that mix. And he had, like, quite a few before he had his first boy. Anyway. But anyway, 30 sons, 30 daughters, and he died, he's buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon. I know you're thinking of Elon Musk. Nope. After him, Elon, a Zebulonite, he judged Israel, 10 years. Elon the Zebulite died, was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. We don't know how many kids he had. Okay? Judged Israel 10 years, Here's where he was born. Here's where he died. He died and was buried. Okay, now with our fourth judge of the night. After him, Abdon. Now, many people won't remember that. If I ask you the name of the judge, no, you're not going to remember Abdon. Maybe you will, but I didn't. I was surprised, like, oh yeah, Abdon. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, Pirathonite judges. And by the way, all these cities are up north. They're all northern judges. A Pirathonite judge Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 80 years. 40 sons and 30 nephews. The nephews are grandsons. Okay? If you got grandsons, it's more accurate. You got grandsons over there? Okay. So he's a big family. He's got a lot. And 70 ass colts, that's 70. Well, he's got 70 and 40 and 30 for 70. So each one had their own. That's good. He judged Israel 8 years. Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. Okay, there we go. We got four judges under our belt. Time for number five. And now we enter into the story of Samson. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That's the last time I'm going to read that in the book of Judges. Isn't that a happy phrase to be in the rearview mirror driving away from? Okay? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember, they're doing right, that which is right in their own eyes, which is always evil in the sight of the Lord. Can I give you a case study of that? Oh, yeah, America. Remember that. I think it's helpful. I think it's helpful. I have crossroads in my life. I come to this. I can go right or I can go left. About a lot of decisions. Some on a daily basis. Some are I got set on cruise. I got this. I see this. No, I'm not going to do that. I've been down that road way too many times. But there's sometimes I come to something and I say, And I pray it out and evaluate it and think, you know what I mean? And what does the scripture say about this? And then what would Jesus do? Because there's not always clear scripture on every last... wait, should I be on Facebook or not? Give me a verse. Absent any verses, I'm not hearing any. So now we have to look, Lord, what should I do in this situation? How should I proceed? And by the way, if God said this is wrong, do not do it, don't do it. But if you pray something and you say, I don't think it's a good idea, and I think it's a great idea, or vice versa, we can both be right. God can say, God bless you, sister, you're fine. Adam, don't touch any, no. Can he do that? Yeah. Yeah. Why would he? Because some things aren't intrinsically right or wrong. It's just that there may be a weakness or reason or a... Maybe you can post and be a perfect gentleman. And I would post and be a perfect gorilla. Just a bull in a china shop and say all kinds of things I'm going to have to try to walk back later. Maybe. Or vice versa, because I'm just giving us some for instances. Some things are, hey, you go right ahead. And like I say, if God said don't do it, let's all not do it together. If God said I want you to do this, let's all do it together. You know, pray without ceasing. Do I have to pray about praying? Yeah, God, should I pray? No, pray without ceasing. Oh, right. You know, I get a verse, and he already told me the answer. But sometimes we have to figure some stuff out. And again, evil in the sight of the Lord is what's doing right in our own eyes. Because our own eyes, we work from a depraved, wicked heart. So they did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. 40 years. Delivered into the hands of, and 40 years. Words that go together great in my vocabulary. Some people are more hard-headed, more hard-hearted than others. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites. What does the name Dan mean? Like Daniel, huh? You don't remember? Dan means judge. His mom said, you know, God judge between me and my sister, you know, and Daniel, God is my judge. Well, he's going to be a judge from Dan. Just thought I'd point that out, right? Certain man of Zorah of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. All right. Prior to this, and we don't understand this because things are laid over in a certain way. Ruth has already happened about 100 years before this. This is during the time of Samuel. It has already happened. Samuel's about 13 or 14. His Bible chronology is near as we can determine. Maybe Mrs. Manoah, we don't know her name. Maybe Samson's mother, Josephus says she's a beautiful woman. That's all we know. And we don't know that. Josephus is reporting that. We know what's given here in the text. Okay? So we don't know if she's beautiful. We don't know her name. Maybe Mrs. Manoah said, Lord, you worked out for Hannah. Why can't you work this out for me? If you give me a son, I will give him to you all the days of his life. Maybe. I think what happened with Hannah and what happened with Samuel is already resonating through the whole of... And the Philistines are a perennial enemy. He will start to deliver, and we'll see that in our reading. He will start to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. He won't complete the task. That task not complete until not Saul, but David. Okay, so it's going to be a little while getting rid of those Philistines. Philistines are, they're tough. Okay, they hang on. So we get this name, this guy, we know his name's Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord is this Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate manifestation, I believe so. Is it divinity? To be sure, we'll see. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, by the way, I've said before, some people say that, no, it's just an angel. It says angel. What's your problem, Adam? Angel just means messenger. Can God send Jesus as a messenger? Of course. And of course, the angel has divinity as we'll see. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not. Yeah, thanks, Captain Obvious. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, she probably thinks, who's this guy walks up to her and starts telling her this? She probably thinks, okay, who's this total stranger? Oh, I guess he's a prophet. You know, I mean, he's prophesying, right? This is what's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Let's go to Numbers chapter 6, the law of the Nazarite. Lord spaking to Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of Nazarite, of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. That's what we understand so far. Was Jesus a Nazarite? Careful. No. No, he drank wine. And you say, well, that was grape juice. One, no. But two, even if it was, he still can't drink grape juice. Nazarites can't, nothing. No grapes, no raisins, no wine, no grape juice, no, forget about it. You can't have it. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried grapes, raisins. Nothing that comes out of the vineyard, okay? All the days of a separation, and you can be a Nazarite for 40 days, or 30 days, or 10 years. You use about a 40-day vow, and then it's over. Samson, your entire life. Okay? All the days of the separation shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. No vineyard stuff. All the days of the vow of the separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled. Someone asked me if I'd taken the Nazarite vow recently. No, it's just cold out in the field. And just all the hair I can grow just helps, okay? It's not a Nazarite vow. It's just me being a little bit lazy with the... Okay. All the days of the vow of the separation shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he shall... separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Can he be an undertaker? No. Unless nobody dies for whatever 40 days or whatever, and if he has an assistant, you got to take care of this one or this one, because I can't. So that's the deal. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother. I don't care if his dad dies. If it's in the middle of his vow, he can't take care of dad or mom or no. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother, for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation is holy unto the Lord. Okay, and on it goes. And if it doesn't work out that way because somebody accidentally dies like right by him and, you know, whatever, and et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so no razor, no grape, anything, right? No death, no, he's going to break every single aspect of this vow and separate it unto the Lord. There's four parts of it. Okay, that's important as we go forward. We know that. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God, from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Will he finish doing it? No, he's going to begin. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me. See, she's a woman. She doesn't have a name. Why? I don't know. It's funny to me. God tells us some names and others. A lot of times when you don't have a name, feel free to insert your own situation, your own, and sometimes it works. The woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Thou drink no wine, nor strong drink, neither any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Manoah and his wife, very godly people. You're going to get sense of that. Manoah entreated the Lord. Okay, that's good. When you ask, when you lack wisdom and you want wisdom, what do? Ask God. James says that's a good and godly thing to do. And God, he doesn't upbraid. He gives liberally to those who ask for wisdom. I think most things. Manoah here entreated the Lord. He didn't even read the book of James. But he thinks, you know what? God knows the guy. Manoah entreated the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst said, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. I want to hear it. I want to hear it firsthand. And is that all the instructions? I don't think he's saying, okay, you know, I'm married to a ditz, and I can't trust her as far as I can throw her, so come to me. I don't think it's anything like that. If you're married to a godly woman, and Manoah is, I think he understands that. And he says, you know, I think he wants to know the person's name. I think he wants to know, okay, did she get the whole message? Is there anything else? And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah because it wasn't duplicitous. It wasn't out of bounds. He wasn't asking anything untoward or anything like that. So God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Isn't that always the way? And the woman made haste and ran, showed her husband, and said, you got to stay here. Please stay here. Don't go here. I got to get my husband. You know, I'll be right back, you know. And So she probably, you know, the whole thing, right? Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife, and came the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spake a son of the woman? He said, I am. I am. Anything there? Any bells ringing or something like this? Is this a hint? I think it is a hint. No, it's not conclusive. It's not, oh, this is definitely definite. But I am is, we all know, that's one of the names of God, the most important name of God. Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. Don't she better not be drinking any wine or strong drink. Well, guess what? You don't want to do that anyway while you're expecting. She may not eat anything cometh of the vine. I don't even want her to eat a grape. Just don't do it. Separate yourself. Why do you suppose that is, by the way? What's God got against grapes? Or raisins, for that matter. Or, for that matter, wine. I think of the Nazarite vow, and I think that wine in Scripture is a symbol of joy. It's a symbol of joy. What's real joy? The Holy Spirit. He's not a symbol of joy. He's joy. The Spirit of, what is fruit of the Spirit? Love, peace, joy. Right? So that's my thinking. Why can't he cut his hair? Well, if a man doesn't cut his hair, that's a reproach, says Paul in 1 Corinthians. Do you remember that? For a man to have long hair, it's a reproach unto him. I think this is saying, yes, it's a reproach that I'm willing to bear for the Lord. I don't care if I look like a circus freak. I'm God's freak. I want everyone to know that I belong to God. I'm under a vow. Separation from death, that goes almost without saying. We should have nothing to do with death. Now, I'm not talking, you got to have an undertaker, and that's your line of work, and you're a godly man. Fine. Because we all know all undertakers are ungodly people. No, of course not. Of course not. Of course not. What I'm saying is, death is a obscenity to Christians, or should be. It's not what God had imagined for his people ever. It's, we don't die. And if one of us ceases to function within appropriate parameters, we're not to mourn like those who have no hope. Jesus said, Martha and Mary, if you'd only been here, Lord, our brother would not have died. I'm the resurrection and the life. No death. It's going to be reversed. It's not a thing. Very, very important to know. And separate unto the Lord? Separate unto the Lord. Separate unto the Lord. Should we take a Nazarite vow? I think we should live as Nazarites. And get your hair cut when you need a haircut. Because I don't think that's the... I think it's we're willing to bear reproach. We will. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All you have to do is live godly. That's bearing reproach. They mock, I don't think a person should be sleeping with their boyfriend or their girlfriend until they're married. That's uproariously funny to them. Let it be. Let it be. I don't care that the cult is going to hell in a handbasket. This is the standard that God has called us to. You're such an old fuddy-duddy. I'm a fuddy-duddy for the Lord. I don't care. I don't need acceptance. I need God to say, well done. Let's keep moving. So, how shall we order a child? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her beware. She shall not eat anything that cometh of vine, neither let her drink strong wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, what, separated unto the Lord, remember. All that I commanded her, let her observe. He doesn't add anything to it, but he gives Manoah the benefit of, yeah, I told her, I'll tell you, make sure, help her out, make sure she doesn't. Manoah said unto the angel, Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. He's probably thinking of Abraham. And you know, at the Oaks of Mamre, he's probably thinking of Gideon. And the angel Lord said to Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. If thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. See, he's not God. Wait a second. Be calm. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Apparently, he looks just very human, right? Manoah said unto the angel Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? The angel Lord said to him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is King James? Secret. Wrong answer. You got a gloss? Wonderful. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Is this Jesus? Well, he's got the same name. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered upon a rock unto the Lord. Wait a second, he's supposed to be making his offerings at Shiloh. When God tells you, offer it here on a rock, do what he says, it's okay. And Manasseh and his wife looked on, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Okay, so this ain't just some happy passerby. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife than Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Is that correct? And his wife said to him, honey, presumably, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. He told me I'm going to have a baby. I can't be dying and having a baby all at once, okay? So put that, we're going to die stuff on hold. Yeah, someday, but apparently not today. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. So, 9 months happened in verse 24. And probably 12 to 15 years happened in verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move in the times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol, the high country. He's overlooking Philistine territory, where this raiding party, where they're harassing and killing and doing all kinds of manner of evil against his people. Remember verse 1, the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines, 40 years. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. It says inspire. No, kind of beat up, push, tug at, bend him out of shape. I don't know exactly how I would, if I were trying to, because I am trying to, and I can't come up with like one word. Does God move your heart? You look at things and you say, this shouldn't be, and you feel very strongly. Well, that's just because you're such a high moral creature. Or the Spirit of God in our heart is bearing witness with our spirit. This is wrong. That's a conviction from God. I think that's a wonderful thing. Just watch video games. Play video games or watch Friends reruns until the feeling goes away. We do that. Well, not that. I mean, but we do like that. We try to quell or try to push down or try to, and maybe we're successful for a few days or a week or something like that. It always comes back. It's called conviction. And that's what moves us. I wish we were moved. This is what the Bible says. Oh, well, that's what I'll do then. no problem. If the Bible says this, well, I'm do this. It's a no-brainer. I wish our life worked that way all the time. What does usually have to happen? We have to get strong conviction about something from the Lord. We have to... You know what moves people? Ken will listen to this and he'll chastise me. Emotion moves people. That's what moves people. Yeah, when our heart is involved, and God will move your heart. He will. You give him half a chance. Now, we can harden our heart. Don't harden your heart as they did in the day of provocation. We can harden our heart. We can try to push down our conviction. Well, that would make me have to do something. I don't want to... Listen, let me just write out a check. I mean, that's easier. Now I did something. Yay. And if that's what God wants you to do, write a check. Well, by all means, write a check. But usually it's more of a commitment. It's a heart thing. It's more of a, I gotta do what God's called me to do kind of thing. What is it God's called us to do? You don't have to search for that very, very hard. You know what I mean? I'm praying. I'm on my 80th day of a 40-day fast. I'm praying and praying. God, please lead me. He wants to lead you. And a fast is fine. I'm not saying anything. But, you know, we play this great tug of war. And well, here I am. I'm available. What do you want to do with me? Now, it's incumbent upon him, and I don't mean this in any disrespect. The ball's in his court. I'm available. I've given him carte blanche over my life. What? Present your bodies a living sacrifice? Holy, acceptable unto God? This is only reasonable, and this is what worship looks like. Lord, I don't have everything in the world, but I got me. Here I am. I know, you know, you didn't get much in this bargain, but what I have is available to you. He'll say, oh, I will, yes, yes, yeah, I will take you up on that. And then he will begin to move, like the Spirit moves Samson. He will begin to move you in the direction that, let's face it, he's the good God. He's the grand chess master. He gets the prerogative to move the chess pieces around the board as he will, but he's wise and he's good. The best kind of able is available. Lord, here I am. So that's it. Separated unto the Lord. Nazarite? Yeah, my whole life. I'm still going to cut my hair. Imagine him like 13 years old. His friend's, dude, you gotta go see the barber. Like, no. ain't happening. That's what his undoing is, and we'll see that in some rather colorful ways later on. He has, we'll end. Samson went down to Timnath. He's gonna go down several times in his life, okay? And we'll follow his examples as he goes down. It's not pretty. Some colorful tales, but he's not ever separated to the Lord. And his Nazarite vow doesn't mean as much to him as it meant to his parents, apparently. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've shown us here tonight. Lord, I haven't done this in a little while. I sacrificed myself afresh to you. No holds barred. Whatever you want in my life is what I want in my life. There's no out of bounds. There's no pulling back. There's no, I offer myself to you, an acceptable sacrifice. It's reasonable, and I worship you by giving you my greatest gift, me, to use however you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.